Oh, happy day.
Man, you guys are too easy. When Jesus washed, he washed my sin away.
So every year at the...
And to me...
They have to write a speech and read it out. It's part of a competition.
This is one of my most favorite days of the year.
Cam decided to write on.
I don't know about you, but it's enough for me if Chris was up here, but you stay there, that I would want to dance and sing and shout
ladies and gentlemen, today
and
my speech
just be crazy and undignified before the Lord.
Witnessed his persecution,
why?
And his resurrection.
Because he's risen.
One cold night, as we were all in the Garden of Gethsemane,
okay, let me.
To see Jesus
so
pray.
He's risen. He's risen. So over here, you have to do better than that. He's risen.
I saw Judas go up to Jesus and give him a kiss on his cheek.
And for me, sometimes I just can't understand and wrap it around my mind how on what I call Resurrection Sunday that we don't act like resurrected people.
I was sure they would leave us alone then, but they still took him away.
For some of us, I know that we're getting kind of excited that, wow, the Leaves, they can actually make the playoffs. And that's enough for us to get excited as Torontonians, except for me, I'm a Habs fan, sorry.
Soldiers to take Jesus to King Herod in Galilee, who sent him back to Pilate. I watched this pilot.
Yeah, I know. I put myself in that position.
Hand him over to the people. I knew this was not.
But it's exciting to serve a risen Savior. Amen. Amen. So today, what I want to speak about this morning, I've titled it "The Dawn of a New Day."
Pilate had no.
The dawn of a new day.
Jesus was sentenced to
death. He lived to die.
When I heard this, I was
that we might live.
Because he was not only the Son of God.
He lived to die that we might live.
He was also my friend.
First, turn with me to Matthew 28.
At this point, an innocent man was being punished, and no one would do anything to help him. I was too scared to.
And when you found Matthew 28, just skip on over a couple
of
books to John 20.
I looked over and saw my friend bleeding and in pain. My heart was breaking. Jesus hadn't been beaten.
So I'm in kind of a dilemma this morning because, one,
I would have gladly carried the cross.
If you've noticed, I don't have any glasses.
When we got
so I had a little accident with my glasses. So then I thought, hey, modern technology, let me just use my phone, which is a nice Note 2. But that had an accident.
Jesus lay motionless.
So, please bear with me as we read. If you're at Matthew 28, say, yeah. All right.
Eventually took Jesus' body and laid it in
verse
stone tomb.
1.
It had a huge stone over the entrance so that nobody would be
and now my
enter.
Bible's going on me.
That there two guards posted at the entrance as well.
After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee.
Teach the people of my ways while I'm gone." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son
and John verse 20.
Spirit, and teach them to obey everything
chapter 20 verse 1.
Then he was taken up into
early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went
to
the tomb
many people
and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. They still did not understand, though, from Scripture, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Three things I want us to look at this morning is, one, his death, the empty tomb, and his resurrection. The death, the empty tomb, or his death, the empty tomb, and a resurrection. And so I wanted to start back at the cross. It's a great place to start. The crown of thorns that were placed on Jesus' head signified that death no more will you behead. Death was saying, with the crown of thorns to Jesus, "No more will you be the head over this thing. No more will you be giving visionary over this thing that you're doing. No more will you be a leader. No more do you have authority here." And then death, with the stripes that were on Jesus' back, the 40 minus 1, signified that there would be nobody that would have Jesus' back anymore. In other words, your disciples, they won't have anybody to follow. Other followers outside of Jesus' camp, you guys won't have anybody to follow anymore. And then his pierced hands. Death said, "No more will you do miracles and heal the sick. And no more will you serve and extend your hand of compassion to these people. No more will you serve." And then the nailed feet. Death said, "No more will you walk this earth and preach the message of the kingdom. No more will your message go forth." And death thought that it had the last word. But how many of us know that in Isaiah it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." How many know that heaven had the last word? Heaven had the last word. And I might just get a little excited this morning, but don't pay attention to me. It's all good. And so we see that Jesus was faced with this death. He stared death right in the face. He knew the cross that he had to bear. And with us, we go through life's challenges. And we try to live this life, whether with Christ or without Christ. However, with all of us, we all come to a fork in the road. And we say we have to choose to die to something. And we find a story in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, of the rich young ruler. And it says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept, but what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so we see that the rich young ruler had to die to the riches of this world. And so the question is, what do we have to die to? All of us have something that God has called us to die to, whether before we came to Christ and now walking in this new life. It's always a matter of dying. And so Jesus was showing us that we too have stuff in our lives that we too must die to. And we say, why? Why should we have to die to things? Why should I have to leave the lifestyle that I was living? Why do I have to have this new mind? Why do I have to walk in this new way that Christ has called me to walk in? And it's because of this. It's so that our lives would glorify Him and not ourselves. That our lives would glorify Him and not of ourselves. And for some of us, we've been fighting our cross. We've been fighting what we have to die to instead of embracing it. Instead of embracing it. It's the battle that all humans have. And you see, some of us have or have had to make those death decisions for the calling of the bigger picture in the things of Christ. When God called me, when I came to the revelation that He died for my sin, that He wants me to walk in this new life, He told me to get rid of some friends. He told me to get rid of some mindsets. He told me to get rid of stinking thinking. And the thing is, for some of us, instead of embracing it, we fought it of what He's called us to die to. He wants us to die. But the good news about it is He wants us to die that we might live. He wants us to die that we might live. And on the opposite, the enemy just wants you dead. And he'll take it by any means necessary. But our God wants us to live. And so it's amazing that the life that we are living, have you ever thought about this? The life that you are living, the life that I am living, was purchased by Him dying. And that's the beautiful thing about doing communion. Because when we take communion, it's always a constant reminder when we take that bread and we take a juice or whatever it is, and we look at it and we say, this life I'm living was purchased by Him dying. And if that's not enough to make you go wild and crazy, I don't know what is. Because that's the love of Christ right there. That is the love of Christ right there. And you see, this news just ought to make us live this life to the fullest. That we should just be able to breathe it in just like oxygen. Instead of the murmuring, complaining, bickering, arguing with people. Instead, we should just be thankful and grateful because the life that we live was because He purchased it. Don't everybody get too excited up in here. And so for some of us, the same way how death thought it had its hold on Jesus, for some of us, your sickness thought it had a hold of you. Depression thought it had a hold on you. Suicide thought it had a hold on you. Your addictions thought it had a hold on you. Alcohol, drugs, thought it had a hold on you. But I got some good news. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Come on, guys. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you've heard this morning, we have the victory. We have the victory despite what death brings at us. We just say, hey, death, I already got the victory. There's no more, you don't have a hold on me. This thing that I'm facing doesn't have a hold on me. My debt doesn't have a hold on me. The pressures at work doesn't have a hold on me. Yeah, I know my boss must hate me, but guess what? I have the victory. Okay. Oh, I'm starting. Just getting wound up right now. And so the death and burial, if you don't understand with, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Is this, that the death and burial was 2 days ago. And it's not Good Friday anymore. I said it's not Good Friday anymore. But today is resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Colossians 2:15 says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I don't think you guys are excited enough. And you see, so some women went to the tomb to find a dead Jesus. But guess what? They found a risen Savior. They found a risen Savior. Death thought it had Jesus. Death thought it had Jesus wrapped up, laid in a tomb, and thought it was the end. But as I said, but that was 2 days ago. And death didn't know that God had other plans, that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And so even for some of us, some people thought that you were done with. Some people thought that there was no hope for you. The doctors thought that there was no hope for you. Your family gave up on you. You thought that all hope was gone, and you thought that there was no light at the end of the tunnel. But I came to tell you that your perception of yesterday is not your perception of today. It's not. Paul says something beautiful in Philippians 3:7. He says, And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that the heart? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And so we see we come to an empty tomb. We come to an empty tomb. Number one, the empty tomb is a sign of God's power. Of God's power. Of God's power. As it symbolizes that if I can raise Christ from the dead, I can raise you out of any situation that you're going through. I can raise you out of that marriage that's not going well. I can raise you out of the addictions that you have in your life. I can raise you out of that sickness and disease that is plaguing your body. I can raise you out of depression. I can raise you out of anxiety attacks. I can raise you out of sleepless nights. I can raise you out of that. I can bring your prodigals home. I can save this city. I can save this nation. Do you understand that if he can raise Christ from the dead, out of the grave, there's nothing, that's right, Savvy, there's nothing too difficult for him. See, Jesus' resurrection is bigger than all, any, every circumstance and situation that we go through in this life. It's bigger. It's bigger. It's bigger. Number two, it's a new day. It's a new day. And for some of us, most of us in here, we've been hearing about the cross, and we did a long series on what's so amazing about grace. And now doing a metamorphosis series. And as much as we want to run from this, guess what? It's a new day. It's a new day. And we know the scripture of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things. The old man. The old mindset, the old way of living has passed away, and behold, all things are new. We are new creations. Declare with me this morning, I am a new creation. I am a new creation. Don't get me started in France. Okay, I'm joking. John 20. When Peter goes, the reason why I read John 20 is it's interesting. Actually, if you read all the Gospels, it's interesting. That every Gospel, the way they depict the empty tomb experience, they all just all have their different perspective. But I wanted to key in with John, in John 20, when Peter and the other disciples looked in the tomb. They looked in the tomb. And you see, the same way Peter and the other disciples looked in the tomb and didn't see anything, in the same way the old self is gone, the old way of thinking, the old way of living, So guess what? Can I just say this morning? Let's stop looking in the tomb. Let's stop looking in the tomb. Because Jesus isn't there anymore, and neither are you. Neither are we in that tomb. But for some of us, we've heard over the last few weeks, it's all in our mind. And we look at the past and we say, yeah, but I did that yesterday and I can't believe I screwed up. And guess what? Stop looking in the tomb. Stop looking in the tomb. God's not dead. No, I'm joking. Okay. You have to understand, when I was preparing, I had every song come across my head. Okay. I couldn't even concentrate. Let's stop looking in the tomb. Psalm 30 says this. It says, weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, Good Friday, weeping endured for a night. It remained for a night. But guess what? Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, Sunday's coming. Sunday's just around the corner. There's no need to weep anymore. There's no need to cry anymore. There's no need to be angry and upset and confused, because guess what? Joy has come this morning and every morning. So Jesus went to the cross and through the grave. In other words, he's not going to take you into it without taking you through it. And you see, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is a light in the midst of darkness, and it's called resurrection. It's called resurrection. My gosh, Kevin, why is this resurrection thing so important? I'll tell you. The resurrection is important to our faith, listen, because it's what guarantees the absolute validity about who Jesus was and the truth of his teachings. It guarantees it. Because listen, in Luke 9, 22 to 27, in Matthew 20, 17 to 19, that is where Jesus declares, listen, the Son of Man has to go through some stuff. The Son of Man has to be killed. The Son of Man has to go to a cross. But guess what? In three days, he will rise. So guess what? If that didn't happen, there would be none of this. If that didn't happen, the joy of the Lord would not be our strength this morning. There would not be hope. There would not be a healing. There would not be any miracles. There would not be any signs and wonders. There would not be a risen Savior. And you see, if there was no resurrection of Christ, then our faith is based on the teachings of mere man. We would have no difference than any other religion out there. There would be no difference. And that's why when we approach and look at the resurrection, my heart this morning is that we would not look at the resurrection of Christ as some story, as some historical event, as some great event that happened more than 2,000 years ago. That's not how I want us to look at the resurrection. Because the resurrection for us is every single day. We live a resurrection life. See, his resurrection is our resurrection. And guess what? We are not just cross people. We are resurrected people. Yeah, you can go on ahead and clap. See, going to heaven, listen, going to heaven was not the sole purpose of the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants us to live, breathe, and walk in the resurrection power of Christ every single day. So let's not just talk it, but let's live it. Let's live this resurrection life. Declare with me, I live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6:9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So how many can agree that we've been raised with Christ? And that's just what Scripture says. And so I think we owe it to Jesus to live an abundant life. I think we owe it. We owe it to him. John 10:10 says this, the devil comes to kill, to steal, to kill, destroy. And I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. But I just kind of like the Amplified version, and it says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So the question is, and when I was preparing, this was the question the Holy Spirit gave me. Are we living in the overflow, or are we living in the flow of yesterday? Are we living in the flow of yesterday's testimonies? Are we living in the flow of yesterday's revelations? Are we living in the flow of yesterday? Because this kingdom is, I can't even put any words sometimes. Just moving, unshakable. Sometimes, like I said, I can't put any words to it. Because that's the kingdom we live in. And so we see the resurrection life is a higher call to live, to living. The resurrection life is all about freedom, deliverance, healing, abundance, redemption, restoration, joy, peace, love, hope, grace, mercy, compassion, and transformation. That is the resurrection life. That is what he's called us to live in. It's not about a one-way ticket to heaven. It's not. But it's about living this resurrecting power of God, of Christ. You know what that means? If we didn't understand that part? Wherever we go, we walk in that resurrection power. When you go to work, you're walking in the resurrection power of Christ. When you walk into the grocery store, you're walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When you're before kings and governors and people in high positions, you are walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. In 2001, Sports Illustrated magazine they were covering the World Series. And it was a series where the Arizona Diamondbacks came from a big comeback over the New York Yankees in the last inning of the final game. And it made these editors start thinking, who had the greatest comebacks? What were the greatest comebacks in history? And so they produced a list of the top 10 comebacks of all time. And of course, it was quite a broad list. Elvis Presley was on it as a result of his TV special in 1968 that revived his sagging career. Muhammad Ali made the list when he returned from his 4-7-year exile from boxing to reclaim the world championship. Harry Truman made the cut owing to his 1948 victory over Thomas Dewey when all the polls had him losing by a large margin. When Michael Jordan gave up baseball and returned to his first love of basketball, he found a spot on the top 10 comebacks in history. Even humanity was on the list after recovering from the Black Plague of the 14th century when 25 million Europeans died. Number two among the all-time comebacks was a tie between Japan and Germany, devastated in the Second World War, but becoming world economic powers within a generation. And number one, named by the editors of Sports Illustrated magazine in the November 12, 2001 issue, the greatest comeback of all time is Jesus Christ. I agree with that somewhat. Because, you see, I don't think it was a comeback. Don't call it a comeback. He's been here for years. Some of you guys may not even know that one, but but you have to understand, it wasn't a comeback. He was destined for the cross. He was destined for the cross. And he knew that it was the cross. That's where it was at. It was the cross. But you know what? Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had a much bigger thing in mind. And that was the resurrection. That was the resurrection. I want to end with Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 11, it says, with all that we've heard this morning, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks forever. Let me say that again. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I guess I'm not ending with that. Okay. Sorry. No glasses. Yeah, I know. But we all know the scripture. And it's Romans 10. Romans 10 says this. Let's start at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then later on, in the other verses, it goes on to say, well, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How many can agree with me this morning? This is good news. But I don't think I would do the resurrection, the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ any justice if for some of us in here that have not made that decision. And listen, it's not a, you may think, man, that's a hard thing. There's nothing too difficult when you are at Christ. There's nothing. Yeah, you're going to go through some challenges. Yeah, a few bumps in the road. But guess what? He has your back. I know. I can testify up here for another hour of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his love and compassion towards me and my family. But all it really simply is this. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and is now risen, the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you're saved. Listen, I don't have to go through a whole spiel, prayer, whatever you want to call it, about how to give your heart to the Lord. Sometimes it's just say, Lord, save me. It works because it's your heart that he's after and not your lips. And so if that is you this morning, you don't have to confess it before me. I am not your judge or jury. But if you believe that in your heart, even just nudge your neighbor that you came with today or whoever, stop somebody and just say, hey, I made a decision this morning because the life I live in my own strength, yeah, it hasn't been working for me. I don't even care if you're 71 years old. If you make that decision today, today is a new day. How many of us can say, it's a new day? It's a new day. Father, I thank you for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And Father, I pray this morning that the resurrection of Christ, once again, would not be something we talk about, but we would actually live this thing out. We would walk in it every single day, remembering the cross, but living in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray that today you would declare over them, it is a new day. And you are now my son, and you are now my daughter. Welcome into the kingdom of God. And Father, I just pray that this would not just stop here, but even as we go out and have coffee, even just having coffee and talking, we live in that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I thank you for it. I thank you for everyone that came today. I bless them. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.